Can we turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1? And we're going to read from verse 15 of the chapter this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 15 of the chapter. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before in thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Amen. We know the Lord will stamp with his own divine seal of approval the reading from his precious word. I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the epistle of Paul to the Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Philippians chapter 3, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter, please. Philippians chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For ye are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen. We know the Lord will add again his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we turn to thee in our Saviour's name this morning, and we thank thee for the onward march of the child of God. We thank thee, our God, that we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Our God, we thank thee for that journey that we take together towards heaven itself, toward that perfection that there is in heaven and in glory. And our God, we pray that thou wouldst bless thy word to our hearts today, and that thou wouldst come and shut us in with thyself, and help us, Lord, to behold our Saviour. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to take a well-known text today, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And I want you to notice how Paul begins to speak about the things that he gloried in there up in the start of the chapter. You'll notice how he points out the fact that he was a circumcised member of a chosen race. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, zealous, righteous, and all these things that he says about himself. So many things that he could have gloried in, and so many things that he could set up as an item of pride that he could have looked to, and he could have wanted others to look to. But I want you to see what he says about those things. He says in verses 7 and 8, and particularly at the end of verse 8, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And he speaks here of how all of the things that formerly he gloried in, all of the things that he looked to, were all just worthless in the light of a vision of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says his desire, his aim, his motivation is set out there in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. When I started studying business administration in school, one of the first and most basic lessons that we were taught about business is that you should have an objective and that you stick to the objective. Now, many businesses run into trouble precisely because they don't fix on that one and basic rule. They begin to divert into other things that are not their main focus. They begin to get into other realms that were not their main object. And because they begin to diversify too far, they get into trouble. They have forgotten the primary object of the business, whatever it is, to sell whatever it is or to make whatever it is, whatever business they're in. They have forgotten the primary objective. And that's not only true of business, but it's true of your life and mine as well. There is something that we primarily should be aiming towards. There is something that should be the primary thing in our life. And Paul said that his primary thing was to know Christ. That was the thing that he wanted. He wanted to be made to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. C.H. Spurgeon said of these words that it was the object of the apostle's life that for which he sacrificed everything, country, kindred, honour, comfort, liberty, and life itself was sacrificed that he might know Christ. Now we, in this day too, need to know Christ. We need to know him. I wonder what our ambition is in our life. What is it that is the primary focus? Because when we get the primary focus wrong, that's where it all goes wrong. If we get diverted onto other things, that's the very center, that's the very focus and foundation of the problems that we face in the Christian life or in our lives as a whole. We need to have the priority that the Apostle Paul had. And so I want us to focus upon these words today, because if we can get this right, if we can put this foundation block in place in our lives, then everything else is going to flow together in a better way. It's going to come together in a better way. So let's measure up our lives today. What is our ambition? What is it that we are aiming for? And I want you to see, first of all, the correction that we need. And I want you to see that there is a great correction that needs to be put in our lives and in many of our lives, because the very thing is that we have got this priority out of proportion. Now, we might have all the right ingredients, and we might have all the right things in our life, but when we get them out of proportion, that's when things go wrong. Now, what is your focus? Now, there may be those here today, and your focus is power, even the power of God. Your focus in your Christian thinking and in your Christian living is that you might have the power of God. We feel our lack of power today. We feel our defeat in these days. It's a hard day in which to get people under the sound of the gospel. It's a hard day when people are hardened against the things of God. And people are saying, our desire, our great aim and object is that we might have power to see God's name exalted. Well, that's a good ambition. It's a good ambition. But I wonder if it's the right thing to be looking for. Maybe your focus is in finding God's will for your life. Some of you, particularly the younger ones of you, want to know where God would have you to go or what God would have you to do. And maybe for weeks and for months and maybe even for years, you have been perplexed. You're at a crossroads and your priority has been to find out what God's will is for you. Well, that's a good ambition. But I wonder, is it the right priority? Maybe your priority is the work of God. You are a youth worker, a Sunday school teacher, a Christian worker, and that's the work of your life. And you're so concentrated from week to week upon getting the lessons done and getting to the meetings and making sure that you know where you're supposed to be on the rota or whatever it is, or you're there to take part in special meetings, and you're so caught up with preparing for the work of God, and particularly for a minister or for what we sometimes refer to as a full-time Christian work. You can be so busy, caught up with things and the work of God, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing to be busy in the work of God to some extent, and maybe that's your focus. But is that, again, a good focus? Is that the best focus? Is that the priority? Maybe your focus is upon your ordinary work. And day by day, it's your last thought at night and your first thought in the morning. What way, what customers can I go to? What problems I'm facing? What difficulties are there today? And the problems, maybe they're problems in family, or it is just looking after the family, or helping your children to grow up into well-rounded individuals and so on. And of course, all that is very good. There's not one of those things that I mentioned there that we wouldn't commend in so many ways. But I want you to see that these things were not Paul's first priority. His first priority was that I may know him. And you know, there are many ingredients in our lives, and all of those things are good and respectable, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things that I have mentioned. But I wonder today, is our ambition, our first desire to know him, to know our God? That has got to be the priority of our lives. Our priority in these days is not power, it's not guidance, it's not enabling for the work. The problem with so many of God's people is that we just don't know him. We know about him. We know about him in the Word. But do we know him? Are we an intimate acquaintance with our God? Or do we enter into his presence day by day? Oh, dear friend, is that a priority for us, that we might know him? And if that is our priority, I want us to see the intention that we must have. The intention is that we must
know him. And the word know there is a word that indicates personal and experiential knowledge. It was not that Paul wanted just to know about Christ, but to know him, to have a friendship with our God, to have that acquaintance with our God. And we remember that the one that is writing these words here is the Apostle Paul. Now, nobody perhaps knew the Lord more than the Apostle Paul. You could say, well, Peter knew him or John knew him. And I suppose we could contend for Peter or John on an equal merit with Paul. But he is one of the ones that we would say knew the Lord more than anybody else. He'd met the Lord on the road to Damascus. We are told in 2 Corinthians 12 verses 3 and 4. He said, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And most people, most of the commentators think that that person that was lifted up into the third heaven and heard unspeakable things was Paul himself. But whether it was Paul himself or not, we know that the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. And he, if anybody could say that he knew the Lord, it was the Apostle Paul. But the thing was that Paul wanted to know more of Christ. He wanted to know him in a deeper way, in a fuller way, in a richer way than he'd ever known him before. And you know, if that is true of the Apostle Paul, if it is true that the great apostle of the Gentiles wanted to know more about Christ and wanted to know Christ in a deeper, fuller way, then how much more should you and I not want to know more about him? You know, today we think of the intention we must have. We must know him. But look at the intensity we must show, because if you look at the words, you can almost detect the real deep sense of longing that there is in the heart of the apostle here that he might know Christ. C.H. Spurgeon gave an illustration of this, and I think it's a very good illustration to think about the intensity with which we should want to know Christ. He gave the illustration about somebody in the Roman times, a Christian in the Roman times. And that Christian is arrested for being a Christian. And they are taken, and they are put, they are whipped. They're stripped naked, they are whipped, they're dragged before the magistrates. They are sold as a slave, they are branded, they are imprisoned, they are shamefully, cruelly treated. And then they are brought into the amphitheatre. And they know that in any minute the fierce lions are going to be let loose. And all they have, they're naked there in the amphitheatre, and all that they have is a small knife, a knife. And the trap door opens, and out comes this massive lion with the mane flowing as it charges towards them. And as the lion charges towards them, and all they have is the knife, somebody steps in and takes his sword and slays the lion and comes over and smiles in your face and then lifts you out of that bondage and takes you outside of the amphitheatre and sets you free. And you're so shocked by what happens that you never ask the name of the person. But as soon as you come to your senses, what is the first thing that you want to know? Who is the person that saved me? You want to know who he is and something about him. You want to know him because he saved you. And dear friend, our Savior has saved us from a worse fate than any Roman amphitheatre. He has saved us from hell itself. Don't we want to know him? There ought to be an intensity we must show. But also there's an intimacy we must cultivate it. You see, we must cultivate the times when we can meet him. If we're serious about wanting to know the Savior, then we will make provision so that we will know him. We want to enter into his presence. We want to spend time with him. And that will mean being still. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. It will mean not only quietness, but it will mean fellowship. We think of this as not a theoretical thing, but we must become a real true partner. It says, if any man will do his will, we shall know. We will know him. We'll know him in the quietness. We'll know him as we meet with him in the intimate place, in the place where we draw aside, and we will know him. You know, you think of the doctor in the theatre. And the doctor in the theatre is married, and he knows his wife, and his wife knows him. But his wife doesn't know him in the sense that the theatre nurse knows him in the workplace, under pressure. Know him in the things that are needed to supply to him in the workplace. She knows him in a way that his wife doesn't know him, and vice versa. And we think of the Saviour today, and we think of how he has manifested himself. And the only way that we will know him is if we work with him. We will know him fully if we work with him. We know him as we have fellowship with him, but we also need to be involved in his work. Do you know him in that way? Are you involved in the work of God? Are you working to see his kingdom extended and his name glorified? We need to know him. So we notice the correction we must have, but then I want you to see the confidence we must have, where we can have. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Why can we have confidence in knowing God? Because of the power of his resurrection. There's where we derive our power. There are so many of God's people today, and they're down in defeat and despair and in despondency, and they're disappointed at times, and maybe they are facing dreadful circumstances, and they don't know what to do. Do you read anywhere in the New Testament that it is God's intention that we be defeated and in despair and cast down? We don't. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And there's that amazing note of confidence and victory because we have that intimate fellowship with Christ. And I want you to think about the depth of this power that is available to us. It's resurrection power. There's no greater power than the power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, in the Old Testament, the epitome of power is the Exodus, bringing the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt and bringing them through into the promised land. That's always referred to as the epitome of power. We read how the Word of God says that God called them with a strong hand, and he delivered them with a strong hand and stretched out arm, and he brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. But when we come to the New Testament, that's eclipsed, because the resurrection is the epitome of power. And could I say even reverently today that it took more power for the Lord, for God to raise his Son from the dead than it did for him to create the world. He spoke and the world came into existence. But you know what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians about the resurrection? It says the exceeding greatness of his power to us all who believe according to the working of his mighty power when he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. You see the exceeding greatness of his power. It speaks about his mighty power. And that power is what Paul wanted to know here. This is the power that is available to us in Christ. That's why we can have confidence here today. That's why we don't need to be cast down. That's why we don't need to be in despair. We can know the power of his resurrection. We see the depth of the power. But also want you to see the direction of the power. We ask what Paul meant here when he asked to live in the power of Paul's resurrection. Well, turn back with me to the book of Romans chapter 6. And we look at verses 4 to 6. And we see something of what it meant to live in the power of the resurrection. It says in verses 4 to 6 of Romans chapter 6, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what is it? We walk in victory. How do we walk in victory? We walk in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that the old man is crucified. We walk in the life. We walk in the light as he is in the light, and that we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We have fellowship together in Christ, and we have fellowship in his power, in his grace, in his mercy. But I want you to see that it is not the intention of God that we should be downcast or that we should be disappointed, because we have a mighty power available. It is the power of his resurrection. Now that's what Paul wanted to know. He wanted to know Christ, and he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. This mighty power, this undefeatable power. We can stand in that today. We can walk with that. But something else I want you to see, and that's the consequences we must expect. And I want you to see, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, if we walk with God, and if we are conformable to him, and we're doing what he wants us to do, you would expect that one thing that would take place would be that we would have a walk of ease. So many people are taught today that it is God's will that God's people should prosper and that should always prosper and that they should have no tribulation and no trial or no difficulty. But I want you to see it's often the very opposite. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Because I'll tell you this, dear friend, that if you walk with God, and if you want to walk with God, then there is one thing that will be certainly true, and that is that the devil will be interested in you. If you're in the center of God's work, and if you're seeking to do what you can for the Savior, then you can be sure of one thing, there will be temptation. Temptation will stalk you. The devil will be interested in you. Because he wants to knock you out of the work. He wants to get you out of the work and get you drawn aside in any way that he can. That he tried to knock out the work of God or discourage people in the work of God in any way that he can. And we think of the temptation. The Lord endured temptation. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And we recognize today that if we're going to be in the work of God, there will be difficulties. There will be attacks. We know that the devil goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we see the temptation he endured. But look at the task he accepted. Christ came to endure temptation. And thank God he came as the burden bearer of sin. And thank God that he put all upon his own shoulders. We don't need to bear these things today, because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But remember this, dear child of God. It's not all going to be easy. There will be fierce temptations. There will be times when it will seem to you that it is impossible to go on. There will be times when it will seem to you that the only thing that you can do is resign and give up. And in God's work, I can tell you probably that every minister many times has come to the point where they've said, I'm going to resign, I'm giving up. Temptation. The fellowship of his sufferings. We'll endure that if we're in the middle of God's work. But there's one more thing I want you to see, and that's the conformity we must seek. Because it says that we're to be made conformable unto his death. And West, in his Greek word studies, famous for his Greek word studies, but he says that this being conformed here literally means to bring to the same form with the other person. And when he's speaking here about being conformable to his death, it's not his physical death, but it is dying to self. Look at what it says in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Christ went to the cross, and the purpose of his life was to do the will of God. And that's my purpose. My purpose. Not what I want to do. Not what is best for me. Not what will make things easier for me. But that I might follow him and do his will. And we think of how the Savior set us flint, our faces of flint, to go to Jerusalem. And we think of how Paul many times prayed that he might be set aside, that the work of God might go on. That the work of God might go on. The conformity we must seek. Well, one more thing, the consent we must give. Being made conformable unto his death. And it speaks of being made conformable. And that speaks of a constant process. I am constantly being made conformable to his death. Day by day, every day, I am being made conformable to his death. If I'm walking with him at all, I'm being made conformable to his death. And then it doesn't become about me, or about mine, or about my will, or my desire. But it becomes just about what Christ wants me to do, what the Lord would have me to do. And every day I'm being made conformable to his death. I die a little more to self, and I live, for it's Christ that liveth in me. Now I wonder, is that true of you and me? Do I know him? Do I know him? Do I know what it is to have the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings? Do I know what it is to be made conformable to his death? That's my ambition. That should be my ambition. That's the right priority. Not seeking God's will. Not seeking God's power. All those other things will come. But the first thing that we've got to know is know him. Do you know him today? Have you had fellowship with him today? Do you meet with him today? Have you spoken with him today? Oh, that we might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. Now let's just unite together, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we pray that it may be our ambition to know him. Our God, we can know about thee, and we can know how to do thy work in a fashion. But Lord, we know that the great secret is to know thee. And our God, we pray that thou wouldst draw us nigh to thee today and pour out thy Spirit upon us and help us to look to thee for thy grace and mercy and blessing upon us even today. Help us, O God, to know thy word, and O God, to know thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.